Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, please. We're going to continue our study in Ephesians 1. We're still here in this first paragraph, which is just so loaded with meaning. A praise to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It begins in verse 3. And he goes on to talk about all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And as we noted earlier, it begins by talking about the role of God the Father, who had a plan in place before the world began. As Robbie mentioned in his prayer, from the beginning there was a plan that he had in place. And so that's an amazing thing, maybe impossible for us to comprehend as mortals who can't do that kind of thing. But God already had this figured out before time began. And then it talks about the role of the Son. And we focused on two things as we looked at that. Redemption, and how we are bought back. We are paid. The price for our deliverance from slavery, the debt that we owe, was paid by Jesus on the cross. And then last week, we talked about the inheritance that we have. As if it wasn't enough that God has redeemed us and set us free and forgiven us, that would be more than we are ever worthy of, and we could never, you know, possibly be thankful enough for that. But even in addition to that, we are adopted as sons of God. And because we are sons, we become heirs. Heirs together with Christ, as Paul says in Romans 8. So we have an inheritance waiting for us. And we saw that there in verse 11 of chapter 1. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We have obtained an inheritance. So we, if you are a child of God, you have an internal inheritance waiting for you. But as we saw at the end of that lesson, there's some conditions. A couple of those are we have to wait. Peter says your inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we have to be transformed. So we have to wait. The inheritance is something that is a hope. And Paul says in Romans 8, who hopes for what he sees, but you hope for what you do not see. You wait for it with patience. It's something that's set aside, that is in the future. So we wait for that. It's something we are looking forward to. But God has not left us with nothing in the meantime. As we live the Christian life, he has blessed us with blessings, and he has also given us a guarantee or a down payment toward that inheritance. That's what we'll see in today's chapter as we really transition from the work of the Son to the work of the Spirit. And so we'll be seeing that in today's passage. Let's just pick up there in verse 11 and continue reading. In him, talking about in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee. I have a footnote there in my Bible that for guarantee it says, or down payment of your inheritance. So you have an inheritance waiting for you. But as an earnest, as a guarantee, as kind of a proof of that, and, you know, we do that kind of thing all the time. And, you know, somebody says, I'm going to buy this. I'm going to give you this money now to prove that I'm serious, to prove that I will come back later and pay you the rest. This is something you can have now until you get the, you know, the full amount. And so that's something we're all familiar with. And apparently it was common in those days. It's an earnest, a guarantee, a down payment. So in the meantime, while we wait for our inheritance, which is kept in heaven for us, we've been given this earnest or this guarantee. And it is the promised Holy Spirit. And it's also, the Holy Spirit here is referred to as something that seals us. So there's several ideas in these couple of verses. And that's really what I want to spend our time on today. Verses 13 and 14, just to kind of explore some of these concepts. So that'll be our text for this morning and what we will spend our time thinking of. We'll begin in verse 13. He says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In him you also. I think that's interesting. In verse 12, he says, we who were the first to believe. So there were some original witnesses. There were people who were there with Jesus when he was still on the earth, obviously, and who saw his miracles, who ate the loaves on the mountainside, who watched him walk on water, who saw him, you know, in his teaching and saw the miracles that he did, who saw him after he was raised from the dead, who he appeared to, even as Paul himself, one born out of due season, had seen a vision of Jesus. There were those original witnesses. And he says, we were the first to believe. And they are described in another place as a type of first fruits, the original ones who witnessed that. And, you know, a lot of times in life, when something amazing happens somewhere, there's people around who are there to experience it. And it was one of those you have to be there kind of things where everybody else just hears about it. But if you didn't happen to be at the right place at the right time, you missed out. All you could do is, you know, get someone to tell you about it, but you weren't there to experience it. And that's always, you know, kind of a letdown if it was something awesome and you just happened not to be at the right place. Oh, you mean that happened there? And I wasn't there. I didn't see it. I missed it. But here he says, we were the first to believe, but he says, and you also, when you heard the word and believed, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. So you also, and that you also includes us, it includes everybody who wasn't there, the original witnesses. We haven't been left out. We still have an opportunity to be part of it, which is awesome. So we also can be part of this. But you also, when you heard the word of the gospel, the message of your salvation, and believed, were sealed. You also can be part of this. And what that takes is the message of salvation making its way to you. And that brings to mind an interesting illustration. This is a picture from 1900. Of a Juneteenth celebration in the year 1900. Now, you've probably heard the word Juneteenth. You may already know all about that. But it has an interesting history. So in the middle of the Civil War in 1862, in September, President Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation, declaring that all slaves in those, especially I think specifically in the southern states, the ones that were taking up arms, were now free. So That didn't really have a huge impact on most slaves because the war was still raging and those slave owners, you know, were on the side of fighting against the Union. So they probably didn't care too much about what President Lincoln was saying at that moment in time. But he said, effective January 1, 1863, all slaves are in those states are free. Well, the war raged on for another couple of years. It was in April of 65 when General Lee surrendered, effectively ending the Civil War. And at that point, it was over and the slaves were free, but a lot of them didn't know it yet. And it took a little time for that message to make its way around. So it wasn't until June the 19th, for example, 2 months after the Civil War was over, when the message made its way to Galveston, Texas, when a Major General Granger showed up with 2,000 Union troops and read a proclamation and announced to the people there that the slaves were free. In fact, they had been free for quite a while, but they didn't know because the message hadn't made it to them yet. So once they heard that word that they were free, that was it. Now they were free to leave and go on their own. But the slave masters, of course, were not in any big hurry to let people know that. So they had to wait till the message reached them. And in the same way, once Jesus died on the cross, he paid the redemption price to set us free from slavery, to rescue us from slavery. But a lot of people didn't know it. I mean, after he died and rose from the dead, the price had already been paid, but people all around the world were still lost in their sins. And it wasn't until the message of the salvation, the good news, reached their ears that they found out that, what? I've been set free. The price for my sins has been paid. I can be free from condemnation and free from slavery, and I'm free to live for the Lord. And so that message had to reach them, and two things had to happen. Number one, they had to hear it. He says, you also, when you heard the message of salvation and believed it. So obviously they had to believe it. Imagine being a slave in Galveston when the proclamation was read and you think, I don't believe that. And you just go right back to serving as a slave. It wouldn't have done you any good. You heard the message, but you didn't believe it, so you went back. You were still stuck in slavery because you didn't believe that you had been set free. And unfortunately, that's the case for a lot of people. As the gospel reached them, that Jesus died for you so you can be redeemed and set free, it doesn't do you any good unless you believe it. So you have to hear the message. He says, you also, when you heard the message and believed it, there in verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So we're going to think now for a little bit about this idea of being sealed. The idea of being sealed in the Old Testament is used in a variety of ways, but it seems like the predominant one, and probably the one here, is like putting your seal on something, which shows that it's a claim of ownership and identity, and also it would protect it from unauthorized opening. So in the reading that Kurt read for us at the Lord's Supper, in Revelation 5, you recall, there was a scroll, and it had seven seals on it, and they were trying to find somebody who could open it, but you had to have the authority to open it, and that was the point of the seal. The seal marked it that this has been sealed, and so not just anybody can break that seal. And that's, I think, the picture here, that God, with those people who were redeemed, who were adopted into his family, who were saved and set free, he places his seal on them. And so we can see, let me just compare some other passages that I think help us see this picture. In 2 Corinthians 1, it says, God, who establishes us with you in Christ, has anointed us and who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So this is the exact same idea as our passage, just worded slightly differently. So he has put his seal on us and has given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. A guarantee of what? The inheritance that we are waiting for, as a proof that we belong to him. But he places his seal on us. And it reminds me of a passage I love to read at weddings. It's a beautiful passage from the Song of Solomon at the very last chapter, where it says, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy as fierce as the grave. Its flashes are the flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. So it's a beautiful love poem. But it's this commitment between these two people. And the one is saying to the other, set me as a seal on your heart, as a seal on your arm. It's a, you know, identifying, own this, permanently identified together. And so I think that's the same idea here. The Lord is placing his seal upon us, saying, this person is mine. And it also in 2 Timothy 2, we're told, God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. It's almost like you've seen like the seal of the mayor or the seal of the president, the seal of, you know, it's like a certain seal. Here's like the Lord's seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. I don't know if this is the picture he's trying to paint here, but I can almost imagine those words kind of wrapped around a certain embossment that you would press into some wax or press onto something. And this is the Lord's seal, that the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That kind of sums up the core idea. But the Lord knows. You know, Jesus used that expression. We talked about the good shepherd, and he knows his sheep, and he names them, and he calls them by name. So if you're one of the Lord's, if you've been adopted into his family, he knows you, and he knows you personally. He knows you by name. And that's a seal of identity that identifies us with him, that we belong to him, and that he claims us. The seal, of course, is the Holy Spirit. We see this again in Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So those who belong to Christ have his Spirit in us. That's an identity thing. You can't be a Christian and not have his Spirit. And if you are a Christian, then his Spirit is in fact dwelling in us, as the text clearly says there. So another thing about that is, in our passage it says, I was about to jump ahead, but the promised Holy Spirit. And so that's a fascinating thing that you could trace throughout the scriptures. This the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament age was prophesied and promised in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, in Joel. There's these promises that in that day I will pour out my Spirit off. In that day the Spirit will be poured out as a water in a dry desert. And there's these beautiful promises about the Spirit being given. So this was a promise that they were waiting for. And in fact, there's another passage. Let me see if I have it here. Yeah, in John chapter 7, in the last day of the feast, when Jesus said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me. He goes on to say, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow fountains of living water. Now, he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So there's this promise that was going to be fulfilled, and it was fulfilled after Jesus left, that the Spirit would be given. And so that's it's a beautiful thing for us on this side of the cross to be on the receiving end of these awesome promises, which include the giving of the Spirit. Now, to connect the Spirit with our inheritance, back to our text in Ephesians 1, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, verse 13, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. So when you heard and believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Okay, that's God saying, this one's mine. I believe that's the idea of that. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So we can see the seal, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. But now we see in this next verse that it's also the Holy Spirit is this guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession. So until you have it, this is what you have now as the down payment, as an earnest, as a as a guarantee of that, so that you can have confidence. Which is interesting because it implies, or you know, that this is something we can experience. Isn't that kind of obvious? If the Holy Spirit is given to us as proof, as a guarantee, as an inheritance of something that's coming later, then doesn't that, wouldn't you agree that implies that's something that we can experience now? Because if we can't experience it, then how would it be a guarantee or a down payment or an earnest? So it must be something that we can know. It must be something that we should be able to have confidence in, that gives us confidence in what is coming. That's the only way I can think of to understand what he's saying there. So how is it then that as Christians who have been sealed by God, who have put our faith in him, that we experience what he's talking about here as a down payment? So let's think about that for the remainder of our time. Turn with me to John chapter 3. Let's just lay out a principle here in John. I think Jesus tells us something important about the way the Spirit operates. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Jesus answered, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. I believe verse 8 is an important principle about spiritual things. When the wind blows, you hear its sound, but you don't see the wind. You don't see where it came from. You don't see where it went. You just hear it. And I think we could add to that, if you would allow, that you can see its effect when you see the trees moving, you see the grass is moving. You don't see the wind itself. You don't see where it came from. You don't see where it went. You just hear it. You hear the effect of it. And I think that he's saying something there about the way the Spirit works and things of the Spirit. We see the effect of that. We can hear and see the effect of the Spirit, even if we don't see with our eyes literally, you know, where the Spirit is or what the Spirit is doing. We see the effects of the Spirit. So I think that we see the effect of the Spirit even in our own life, and we can see that as we go through a couple more verses. Now, early on, there's no doubt that, and we see like in Acts chapter 2, similar to this wind idea. Remember when the 12 were gathered together and the Holy Spirit came on in and there was a sound like a rushing wind? I think that's an interesting kind of connection. They heard this, you know, and people, there was something visible they could experience. And they saw the fiery tongues over their heads and people were speaking in miracles. And so some of the early Christians clearly had a visible, miraculous experience with the Holy Spirit. And you know, that would be something that, you know, people would point to and say, well, clearly, look, God's doing something over here because we saw this miracle. They raised somebody, or somebody was healed. Somebody's speaking in some language they've never studied before, or, you know, something is happening. Sometimes, like, the ground shook and all kinds of things happened where the Lord was showing them and demonstrating. But we look around and we say, but I haven't seen any of those things. I haven't heard those kind of things, and I'm not doing any miracles today. So are we just kind of left out on experiencing the Holy Spirit? I would say absolutely not. In fact, I think if you were to, you know, look into it, those miraculous signs, which seem to me to be in many cases kind of attention getters, were never really the point. Like speaking in another language, if I could suddenly speak German and I've never studied it, that would be a sign to somebody. It would be a miracle, but that's not really why the Lord saved me to teach me German. That would just be a sign. Or if somebody was healed from a sickness, that's a good thing, and that would be a sign that God was doing something. But he didn't save us so that we wouldn't get sick anymore, so that our broken bones would be healed. That's not really what it's about. It's really about saving us and transforming us into the image of his Son and redeeming us and all these other things that we can experience and we do experience. And those things are directly connected in Scripture with the work of the Spirit. So let's look at a couple of examples. Oh, I had that on the screen. We're going to look at three things. We could go a lot of different directions with this, but I just want to look at three. One from Ephesians, since we're in Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. These are things that I believe all believers would experience as a result of the Spirit's work in our lives. Paul says here a prayer for them. He says a couple of prayers for them in this letter. But in Ephesians 3, he says a prayer in verses 14 through 16. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And he goes on, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So he says, I pray all the time for you that God would strengthen you. And again, to mention Robbie's prayer, Robbie prayed, I appreciate your prayer. And Robbie mentioned me in his prayer, and he prayed that I would be strengthened. But here is a promise that believers will be strengthened through his Spirit in your inner being. So we are given strength for the journey. You know, you mount up with wings like eagles, and those others faint and get weary. But the Lord gives us strength. And that is something that, you know, as we face the trials and temptations and we face the difficulties, we're going to need strength. And when we find that we've been given the strength to endure and to get through something, that, I believe, it can be attributed to the work of the Spirit in our inner being, working in us to strengthen us. For that's what Paul was praying for the brethren here. He was praying that God would strengthen them through the Spirit working in their lives. And I think that's something clearly we could expect and experience and anticipate and pray for today as well. Now, guidance. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and look at what Paul says there about the Spirit working in their lives. We already saw in this passage where he says, everyone who belongs to Christ has his Spirit dwelling in you. So let's look at what else he says in the same context of that. Romans 8, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Again, we talked about that last week when we looked at the idea of being heirs. But in the previous context here, he's talking about how in verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And then in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So how are we led by the Spirit? Well, clearly, one way, and perhaps the primary way that the Spirit leads us is through the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I mean, David says, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. This is, you know, you go out somewhere and you're, this beautiful thing now about phones, we've always got a flashlight with us. You know, it used to be you never had a flashlight on you when you need one, but now, no matter where you are, you can turn on your little phone light, and it comes in handy all the time. It seems like I'm forever turning my little phone light on to look at something. But if you're ever somewhere and you can't see, you can pull that thing out and shine a light. Now you can kind of see what's around. But we have the Word of God as a lamp and a light that illuminates our path. And the Word is intimately connected with the Spirit throughout Scripture. Whenever you see the Word, whenever there's a revelation, when God is speaking, it's always the Spirit working through some prophet or working through someone to reveal what God wants His people to know. And then the Word is called the sword of the Spirit. It is, you know, it's the Spirit's, what the Spirit uses. And I believe through this, the Spirit guides us and shows us, hey, don't go that way. Go this way. Don't act like that. Act like this. It's how we get to know who the Lord is. It's how, as we look into His Word. In fact, I don't have this passage in my outline, but look at 2 Corinthians 3. That's just another example of this. 2 Corinthians 3. Notice how this is connected with the Spirit. Let's begin in verse 17. Well, let's back up to verse 14. I'm trying to figure out where to start here. Verse 14. Their minds were hardened, talking about the Jews. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one glory, one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What was it they were looking at and not seeing? In the old, it was the law of Moses. It was the Scriptures. They were staring at them, but there was something missing here. They didn't understand it. But in Christ, it's this veil is taken off, and now we see the glory of the Lord. And as we stare at it, how do we look at it? Well, it's here. How do we see it? And so he says, as we all with unveiled face are beholding this, and we're being transformed. And who is transforming us? Who does it say is transforming us? This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So he uses his, you know, think about a sword as a tool. I mean, it's a weapon, but it, you know, he talks about the sword of the Spirit that divides to the division of bone and marrow and looks inside of us and all that. So the Spirit works with his tools, with his Word, to change us and lead us and guide us. And if we follow, now what's working against that is the desires of the flesh. So now living the Christian life, suddenly we have this, we're being torn because the body wants to do some things and the flesh, it has these desires. It's trying to pull us this way, but the Spirit is working in us to guide us to go in a different direction. So we are led by the Spirit. And if we are led by the Spirit, we're sons of God. If we're not following the Spirit's lead, we're not children of God. That's about as clear as it can get in Romans 8. An effect of this that we can experience, and we do experience, an effect of being led by the Spirit is that we bear the Spirit's fruit. So let's go to Galatians chapter 5 for our final passage this morning. Galatians 5. I might have even had this. Yeah, I think I had these on here. Let me get over there too. So, in Galatians 5, to tie this together with what he said in Romans, and then we'll get to the fruit part. Right before the fruit part, he says, I say, walk by the Spirit. So that's walk, letting the Spirit guide you. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, because these are against each other. This flesh is pulling you one way, the Spirit's pulling you a different way. They're opposed to keep you from doing what you ought to do. Right? Now, if we follow the Spirit's lead, then he goes on to say that we have this fruit. The works of the flesh lead us to death, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and notice what the fruit of the Spirit is, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Now, let me ask you, are these things you experience? Do you experience love? Do you experience joy? Is peace something we experience? Kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. So a fruit is a visible thing, and the Spirit is invisible. And as Jesus said, you see its effect. You see, you hear the sound of the Spirit, but you don't see it with your eyes, but you hear its effect. And so I believe that he said, just said, that's the way it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And I think the point is, if you are being led by the Spirit, the Spirit's working, people can't just look at you like they could on Acts chapter 2. Okay, so at certain times, they could see somebody, there's a little flame above their head. You know, but that is clearly not the way it normally was. It's not. I don't think they went around after that day forevermore with a little light basically identifying them as. But under normal circumstances, you don't see it in such a visible, miraculous way. But what you would see is the effect of that, of the Spirit directing that person, because they would change them. They would be transformed. Now they're not who they used to be anymore. And what do you attribute that to? That's the Spirit working in them. They're not the same old guy I used to know. They're not the same old girl. They're somebody different because the Lord is working in their life. And we see that by their change in their behavior. And it bears this fruit. As we do what the Lord tells us and we go his way instead of the fleshly way, there's a fruit that is born, and the fruit is a beautiful thing. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. This is a beautiful fruit that is a result of the Spirit. Now, if we think about that being in some way like a guarantee, and I'm kind of connecting these dots, so I'm hoping that this is what Paul has in mind. But because Galatians 5 is a different context than Ephesians 1. But if we're allowed to kind of try to combine these thoughts and mesh them together, then picture this. The Lord gives us his Spirit. First of all, it's a seal that says this one belongs to me. But also, the Lord gives us a way to know him, and a way to be led in his ways, and a way to know how we should live. And when we walk in that way, we experience things, beautiful, wonderful things, love, joy, peace, patience, those kind of things. Now, we experience those in this life, but we also, they're combined with the rest of what we experience, which is pain and suffering and temptation and sin and evil. So in this experience, we get kind of a foretaste of the good things in God's presence, but we have to deal with all the rest of the bad stuff too in the meantime. But it tells us and it gives us a clue of what's coming, because in God's presence, in our eternal inheritance, when you strip away all of the lies and all the temptations and all the evil and all the sin, and all you're left with is the good things, then it would just be nothing but this beautiful love, joy, peace. That's heaven. So in the meantime, we get a sampling of it, I believe, in our lives. As we walk by the Spirit, we get to experience this fruit. It's an evidence that is a visible thing, like the sound you hear when the wind blows. It's a visible effect of an invisible force at work. And when you compare the two things, whether it's being able to speak in a tongue or heal somebody who is sick or one of those miraculous things versus this transformation, which of the two would you say is the real purpose and, you know, the most important thing that the Lord had in mind for his people? As we study through 1 Corinthians, when we get to chapter 12, 13, 14, we're going to see that Paul keeps telling those guys, you guys are stuck on the wrong thing. They were so hung up on the miraculous that he has to tell them, look, it's really, if you can speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if you don't have love, you know, if you don't have the word changing who you are, it's meaningless. All this, the sparkly kind of things that get your attention, people get hung up on that. But what the Lord was really after was changing us on the inside. And that's the real purpose of the Spirit at work in our lives. And that is something that even though we don't have those miracles, we do experience these things. And so to me, that's what I understand from this. And I hope that's been helpful to you this morning. Perhaps there's been someone here who, like those slaves in Galveston, don't know that the price has been paid to set you free. Well, the good message has to spread around. And if you've heard it, and if you believe it, and you're willing to accept it, the Lord will put his seal on you, and he'll forgive you, and he'll wash away your sins. We do that through baptism. And then his Spirit will lead you and teach you how to live and how to be like him. And that's a wonderful thing about living the Christian life. And you can enjoy these blessings. If you have turned away from following the Lord and walked off the wrong way, then you need to realize that's the flesh pulling you away from the direction the Spirit is leading you. and you need to get back on the right track. And if we can help you with any of those things this morning, we certainly would be thrilled if you'll let us know as we stand and sing.